Now, I've entitled the message this morning, Become a Disciple of Jesus, and this has to do with the miracle of the fish from Luke chapter 5. Now, I've always loved fishing. I remember, you know, when I was a small boy, I would leave my... That's a picture of me, by the way. When I was about 8 or 9 or 10 years old, I can't even remember. So, my mom decided to take a picture of a catfish that I caught here, and to me, it was a pretty big fish. But I used to go out of my house and cross the road and hop the fence to a canal, because in South Florida, there are canals everywhere. So I would go fishing on the canal, and I would catch catfish. Mostly, I'd catch bluegill and sunfish, and then occasionally, I would catch a turtle and a duck. Now, the turtle and the duck, I would catch by accident. I never wanted to catch the turtles or the ducks, because once they were on the hook, there was absolutely nothing I could do about it. And the dumb ducks... South Florida has the ugliest ducks you have ever seen in the whole wide world. And they're about like this huge, too. So I'd catch a duck, and as soon as the line goes taut, they decide to fly. So, you know, here I am, my little fishing ball, and they're trying to fly away. I hated that. So every time we went fishing, we would always clear the ducks and clear the turtles as best we could, you know. But anyway, I love to fish, and here's a picture of me with a fish. I don't know what... What's up with the goofy face I have? But anyway, that's what that is. Well, here's a fish Stephen caught. And of course, Colin is holding it there in the foreground. And Stephen is giving a thumbs up behind him. And there's a nice largemouth bass that he caught. And my whole family likes to fish. Here's Sophia with a big catfish that she caught. I think that's a catfish. And then... recently, well, here's Nicole, and she's got a pretty hefty fish there going on. That's a catfish. And recently, just a couple months ago, Micah caught this largemouth bass. And that was pretty exciting for him. Here's Colin with a barracuda. Now, this is the kind of fishing I love to do in South Florida. We went fishing to the canal, but we wanted to always go to the pier or go out on a boat and fish. Colin doesn't know, that's a pretty large fish, but Colin doesn't know you're not supposed to catch barracuda. They're mean and they taste horrible. But what does Colin know? You know, he's just happy to have a good size fish. Now, I'm just kidding about that. But anyway, we would more often than not catch the red snapper here on the next slide. And the best fishing experience that we had, that the red snapper up in the top left was, now I don't know these people, these are pictures of the fish. So the red snapper, we'd love to catch those. We would use shrimp, and we would catch a lot of red snapper there off of a pier. And then when we went out on a boat, my brother-in-law, Christina's brother, took us fishing, and we had this one great afternoon, and we caught a lot of these dolphin or mahi-mahi. And they are delicious. They're the best fish in the whole wide world. So we love to fish. And interestingly enough, my wife, Christina, she loves to fish too. I think she loves fishing more than I do. And we haven't had a chance to go fishing, and it's been a while, except a couple months ago when Micah caught that fish that he had caught. But I love to go deep sea fishing. My dad, when we go visit in Florida, there's this huge lake in the back of his house, and so we would go fishing there. And I remember one of the last times I have had a chance to go fishing. So I'm going out there, and I cast it out, and I catch this largemouth bass. Okay, I can feel it grab my line, and so I pull, and I'm reeling it in, and all of a sudden it leapt out of the water and spit out my hook. Man, what a disappointment. You know, you have this huge fish, jumps out of the water, spits out the hook, and it's gone. Well, I caught another one, or the same one, I don't know. He's probably laughing at me from the first time. I had him on the hook, and then all of a sudden he leaps out of the water, spits out my hook, and gets away. 5 times that happened. I started to think, maybe I'm not so good of a fisherman. Maybe I don't know much about fishing after all, or how to catch largemouth bass anyways. Colin, by the way, he's the pro at fishing. He knows all about fishing more than all of us combined, I think. But used to love to go fishing, a great thing. So here's the question, does God care when we go fishing? Does God care when we go fishing? Now, I want to read Luke chapter chapter 5. And like I said, this is one of my, this is a great passage of scripture here. So let's read Luke chapter 5, and we're going to go to the next slide over here. And our first point is this: become a disciple of Jesus, even if it makes no sense. So let's read Luke chapter 5. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing in the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, as we have seen from Luke chapter 4, what's happening here is that Jesus has gone into the wilderness. He has been tempted by the devil, the Spirit of God leading him. And then he is led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and he begins to go through the whole area of Galilee. All right, so he's at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee where Capernaum is, and he's going to Nazareth where he was raised, and he's going through that whole area, and he's doing the miracles, and he's working in these ways. And we saw that he healed the sick, we saw that he cast out the demons, and we saw mostly that he taught them the truths of the kingdom of God. And so as we come to chapter 5, this is the point that is picked up on, the fact that he taught them. And this is the point before Jesus has chosen his disciples, Simon in particular, here. So we're still early, very early in the ministry of Jesus, and this is a transition from the broad description of his ministry in chapter 4, the broad description of the miracles that he did, to more narrow and specific events that take place in Jesus' life and in the lives of his disciples. And so it says in verses 1 through 3 that the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. You see what it says there? They have heard Jesus teach, and now he's told them he's leaving. He's getting ready to leave. So they're pressing in around him. They want to hear the word of God. And Jesus, he sees these two boats, and the boats have been fishing, but they're finished with that. And some time in the morning has progressed. They're out of their boats for the most part. I mean, Simon is still in it, obviously. And they're mending their nets. They're getting everything fixed up from the night. He gets into one of the boats, Simon's, and he says to Simon, "Push off a little bit from the shore," because there's all these people pressing in upon him. So he pushes off and he teaches the multitude more from the boat. Now, Jesus is teaching them. He's teaching them the truths about the kingdom of God, because here he is, the Messiah, the anointed of God, who is proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. It has happened just as the prophets had predicted, and here he is to fulfill the coming of the kingdom, which was going to have a significant impact on the lives of the people, because Jesus is about the work of salvation, of bringing about the forgiveness of sins. And so this is a key moment in history. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, has appeared, and so he's teaching them the truths of the kingdom of God. And he's really sharing these truths as he moves towards selecting his first few disciples. He is sharing the word of God, and he is moving these men to become his disciples. And becoming a disciple of Jesus really involves two things broadly. One at heart, but here it is. First, the first thing about becoming a disciple of Jesus is this. First, give your life to him. We call that being saved. We call that salvation. We call that a number of things. And in our minds, it usually goes back or reflects upon some time or moment in history where I maybe bowed my knee or said a prayer with somebody, or I came before him and I asked him to forgive me of my sins, right? You all know what I'm talking about? Actually, if you're here and there was a moment in your history, and a moment in your life where you asked Jesus to forgive you and you were saved, just raise your hand if that has happened to you. Man, what a great thing to see across here, all of you who have given your life to Christ. The second thing about becoming a disciple is that once you ask Christ into your life, you then live your life for him. And so really, this is the heart of what being a disciple is all about. It is taking the work of Jesus that he has done into your life, applying it to your life, and receiving the forgiveness of sins. But from that moment on, you begin to live for him. Your life is his. He gave it to you. He brought you to this point of salvation. He has done a work in your life. And so now we become his disciples, his servants, the ones who follow him and do what he wants us to do. Amen? And so this is what being a disciple is all about. Now, really, at heart, it is this, that you turn from your life and you turn to follow Jesus. So your salvation is just the beginning part, but actually even this idea of salvation is still in progress and is going to come to a culmination at the resurrection and the glorification that we look forward to. So this is all ongoing. This is all ongoing. But that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to follow after him. Now, in this context, and going here on my first point, the first point is this, that we should become a disciple of Jesus. And remember, this is not just about salvation. This is about the ongoing discipleship process in our lives. We should be a disciple of Jesus even if it makes no sense to our minds. All right? We should be a disciple of Jesus even if it makes no sense. Now, I know this is a little funny, but let me go through this. And this is what is happening here. Jesus and Peter, and maybe Andrew is there too, they're already in the boat because Jesus has been teaching the people from the boat. And after he is done teaching the people, he turns to Simon and he says, "Go back out and fish some more." That's his instruction. Now, I don't know what time of the morning it was. It was probably past the good time of fishing. Peter expresses as much when he says this, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing." And so here Peter, the pro fisherman, is being told by Jesus, the non-fisherman, to go out and fish some more. And in Peter's mind, this did not make sense from a fisherman perspective. Peter shows great humility and respect, however, in his response, if you notice. Now remember, he's not yet a disciple. This is really early on. This is leading up to his discipleship. And he shows great humility and respect when he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So here's the pro fisherman who knows what he's doing, and he's just been mending his net, so now he's going to have to do it all over again, even if he catches nothing. But he's willing, at the word of Jesus, to do it again at this time of the morning or day, whatever time it was. He's willing to do it again because Jesus has said it. Now, Peter has had some exposure to Jesus. Remember, there he's been traveling in the area of Galilee, and his fame just kind of spread throughout this area. So Peter, being from there, probably from Capernaum, would have heard of him and of the miracles that he had done. And so he has had some exposure to him. I think this whole episode here just kind of conveys that, but he's not yet his disciple. He's doing this as a fisherman out of respect for what he knows about Jesus. And he does it anyways. Now, here is the amazing thing, and I think that we know this. If we look at Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. So this is the next verse. I have a slide for this. Here we go. This is verses 33 through 35 here. And we've seen, I love to come to this passage in Romans. In verse 33 it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him? Verse 36, and this is often a part of my prayer here. This is a great doxology. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, the point is this, and going back to our point slide there, the point is this, that sometimes God comes to us in a way that we cannot fully comprehend. And this is what's happening to Peter here. He understands fishing, and here comes Jesus, and he is asking him to do something that is a little bit beyond his expertise. Not that he's not able to do it, just that it doesn't make sense for him to do it from a fishing perspective. This is what I mean. Let's go back to the previous. We're still on point one there. There we go. All right, so this is the perspective of Peter. Jesus is asking him to do something that is not sensible to Peter. And yet, he is willing to submit to the Lord and to do what he is told. Now, if we were to kind of put this in perspective here, we might say that the call of God when it comes to us is a call of faith, right? By faith you are saved, right? Right? By faith you are saved. And so we talk about having faith in God even when it makes no sense. And that is true because so often our faith in God takes us beyond our reasoning abilities. At the same time, however, we have to understand that faith is not the, well, I'm going to do the faith thing when I have run out of the mental reasoning thing. And so we kind of tack our faith on to the end of what we understand to be right and true in the world. And this is not really what faith is all about. Faith is not just that step that I take when nothing else has worked. The greatest archaeologist that has ever lived, Indiana Jones. All right, some of you are going to get that. Some of you might not get it. I don't even remember which movie this is from, but this always stood out to me because I was, you know, a religious person. And so here's Indiana Jones, and he's going through all of these clues. And this one clue, he comes up to this chasm, right? And the clue was the step of faith or the leap of faith or something like that, the leap of faith. And so he's got nowhere to go. You know, of course, he's being chased by an enemy or some big rolling stone or something, you know, just kind of coming at him, and he's trapped, and there's this big chasm. The leap of faith, the leap of faith, the leap of faith, and he's trying to figure out, and then he does it. He closes his eyes, and he takes a step into the chasm. The leap of faith. In other words, he can't see anything. He doesn't understand anything. He's going to follow the clue, though. He closes his eyes. It's symbolic of he does not understand. And he takes a step into the chasm, and lo and behold, there's this path of stones that he couldn't see with his eye that goes across the chasm. And of course, he escapes and saves the day for everybody. However, faith is not like that. Faith is not about closing my eyes and taking a step into the nothingness that I don't understand. That is not faith. And actually, what Peter is doing here, he is putting a faith in Jesus that extends beyond the fishing knowledge that he has. Peter has all of this knowledge and understanding about how the mechanics of fishing work, but there are some things about the kingdom of God that he doesn't quite fully realize yet. And here it is. Now, this is going to sound pretty simple to us, but the point is necessary. Because when we consider God, we know that God is bigger and more than we are. Amen? Do we believe that? We know that God is stronger than we are. Do we not believe that? All right, I hope more of you believe that. I want to hear a hearty amen next time. You ready? So God is bigger than me. That means he's bigger than my life. Oh, there we go. Okay, you guys are jumping the gun. He is stronger than I am. He is smarter than I am. Well, if he's bigger than I am, and if he's stronger than I am, and if he is smarter than I am, it is reasonable for me to trust him in my situation. Reasonable. It is not a step in the dark of something that I don't understand. It is fully reasonable and rational for me to cast myself upon him. And so it is basically the fool who will not do that, not the wise person. The fool will reject God. The fool will not trust in him. And really, the heart of the issue comes back to this. Do you believe God exists or not? That's the real question. Because if you believe that God does not exist, well then, who is bigger than me and who is stronger than me and who is wiser than I am? Nobody, if God does not exist. And there, you're just on your own. And we'll see you at the grave. But if God does exist, he is bigger than me, he is stronger than me, he is wiser than me, and it makes complete rational sense to put my full trust in him. Now, this is what Peter's doing, although he's not doing it fully. From a fishing perspective, he knows a whole lot. But from the who God is, he hasn't quite figured that out. But he is going to figure it out in an amazing way by the end of this little account. So, Peter is working on this, and the encouragement that comes to us is that even when we don't understand what God is doing, we should put our trust fully in him. That is not an irrational step. It is a fully rational thing to do. Okay? So, if you think you're smart, then consider that. And like I said, the real question is, do you believe that God exists or not? Now, we come to the next point here, and this is really just kind of fascinating. And the point is this, when Jesus knocks, open the door. What is so fascinating about Christianity, and this kind of separates Christianity from the rest of the false religions of the world and history and all of that. In all of the other religions of history, all the false religions, there is this thing or things that a person must do in order to come to the God or appease the God whatever they understand, fixing the gap between who they are and what's happening in their life and who this supposed God is. There's things that must be done. It is very works-oriented, whether it's a sacrifice, whether it's doing good deeds, whether it's, going through all of these hoops of stuff. And Christianity stands out as different in this way, because God could have said, I want you to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and when you get there, I want you to stay there for 20 days and fast during that period of time, and every day I want you to offer a sacrifice. Now, depending on what day of the week it is, you have to offer this sacrifice or this sacrifice or this sacrifice or this sacrifice, and I want you to do that for 20 days. During those 20 days in which you're offering these sacrifices, I don't want you to eat, you're fasting. I don't want you to talk, bathe, change clothes, or anything. I just want you to be devoted completely to me, and don't waste a single moment during that period of time. And then, as you come to my sanctuary on the last day, there's going to be this pot of smoke, and the smoke is going to be black, and you offer your last sacrifice there, and if the smoke turns white, that means I have accepted you. But if it stays black, I reject you. And so we'll see what happens. God could have said that, or a whole host of other things. He could have given us all of these stipulations and things that we had to do in order to possibly come to faith in him. This is what other religions are like. But this is not what Christianity is like. As a matter of fact, rather than going on a pilgrimage to him, he has come to us. And this is the amazing thing. This is the incredible separation from what Christ has done to what has happened in the rest of human history. He has come to our place. And so, in trying to reach Peter, he takes Peter fishing, because that's where Peter is at. That's what he's all about. And so, does God care when I go fishing? Well, He cares if I go fishing, or He cares if you, whatever job you do, and He, or wherever you are at in your life, He cares about it when He comes to you in order to get a hold of your life. He is seeking you out. Now, how easy is that for us? You know what I mean? We don't have to do all of those hard, impossible things in order to be right with God. He has come to us in order to give us new life. And so He cares what happens. He cares what is happening. And I want you all to think about where you're at in life. Now remember, discipleship is not about just the point in the past where you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Discipleship is your whole life before God. So consider where you are at, because Jesus doesn't stop coming. And realize He knows your place. He knows what it is that you are about. He knows your business. He sees where you are. And not just on the outside, He sees what's going on the inside too. So this is an internal thing of your thoughts and emotions as much as it is an external thing of what your life is all about. He knows about every one of those things, and He has come to you to get a hold of your life. So won't you be a disciple of Jesus? As a matter of fact, the whole idea of the incarnation is God with us. The incarnation is about God becoming a man and coming to us here on earth. He has sought us out. So here's just one verse, just to kind of throw this out to you, when I find a verse in the Gospels, I'm going to read it from Luke, since we're going to be studying Luke a little bit here. But Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Says, for the Son of Man has come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to seek you and to save you. Just put your name right there. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Now, this is in the context of one of the churches, and that's who we are. We are one of the churches. And here in His encouragement and exhortation to that church, He is encouraging and exhorting us as well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And so allow God to do His work in your life. He comes to you in your circumstances. He is seeking you out. And here is the question, are you willing to humble yourself and give your life over to Him? That's what He wants. He wants you to humble yourself and to give your life over to Him. And so as we look at this slide with our 2 points from this morning, I would encourage you, if you're here and you may not be a disciple of Jesus, in other words, the first step hasn't been taken yet. And by the way, those 2 steps are basically, when we have a baptism here, I encourage the people who are getting baptized to say 2 things from their mouth. First, that they have believed in Jesus. And second, that they intend on following Him the rest of their lives. Those are the 2 components of what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. And by the way, we're having our next baptism is going to be in 2 weeks, Lord willing. So if you're here and you haven't been baptized, and you think that you might need to be baptized, come and talk to me about it. 2 weeks from this Sunday, I forget what the date is, the 26th maybe. If you're here and you need to be baptized, come and let me know. But anyways, this morning, if you are not a disciple of Jesus, then it makes sense for you to humble yourself before Him, confess your sins, and commit your life to Him. And if you are a disciple, well, maybe you're off track, maybe you're in the ditch, maybe you're in the quicksand, or maybe you're on the road even. We depend upon His grace to keep on going forward as His disciples. And so, whatever it is that is an obstacle in your life to living Him, just lay it down at His feet and give it over to Him. You can come over. We have a row up here. You can kneel at the front as we sing our last song. Allow Jesus.